All right, let's do it. We're going to pray. You guys ready to pray?
Yes.
Joni is going to prep something in there. The kiddos are watching a movie. We'll see how long it lasts. We might have to take a little breaky in the middle. See, is Bo up there with him? Oh, it's like, no way. He's watching a movie. Okay, a couple things. First of all, how sweet was the service today? Wasn't it so sweet? Jesse was so sweet. Okay, a couple things I just want to share really quick. For those of you, I think probably most of you guys met my brother and sister-in-law, Aaron and Katie. Did you guys meet them? Light round of applause for Aaron and Katie, everyone. And they're here for this weekend and doing everything and also just hanging out with us. And so we're doing the trip in September, and one of the nights we'll kick it at their place in San Francisco. There's an apartment with a view of the Golden Gate. So we'll do that. We're not sure what we're going to do yet, but it'll be something tight, right?
It'll be super tight.
So meet them. A couple other announcements before we go through some of this stuff here. So the plan now is, so today, guys, we officially became a church, okay? Which is a wild thing. Commission sent out by our sending church, just like in the Bible, okay? It really is a special thing because not all churches get that. And sometimes that's like just how it is. Other times it didn't have to be that way, but that's certainly the design, right? And especially with what Kevin kind of went through. So what we're going to do now is basically every other week we're going to do this. We're going to eat, we're going to Bible, and we're going to go through specific topics that I've chosen that I think are going to get us ready for what we're going to do. And there's a couple exceptions where we're like, we might have a back-to-back because like a holiday or something. But I think most of them will be in Fort Collins because basically almost all y'all are going to live here. Joni and I will move in 3 or 4 weeks. Jesse and Eric are already down there, so they're going to have to wait for a little bit for this to not be a commute. But that's kind of the plan as far as what we're about to start doing. You guys tracking? Mm-hmm. Any questions about that? If I would encourage you guys to always bring your Bible. We have some extras here. I can actually grab some while I'm talking. So we have some extras here, and I would also encourage you to take notes, not because I'm going to say magical things, but because it improves learning. It improves retention. And when we go through the Bible, you're going to want to be able to reference some of these things later. Luke and I are going to film these, the content portion, and we've got these little wireless guys we're beta testing. And we actually, during like kind of the, when we have like a more expansive question moment, there's a second one that we'll throw to, so that anyone who watches it can hear the question. And so that's, we'll see how it goes. we're gonna experiment with it. So that's the plan. And as far as like, so already, because you guys are so evangelistic and so energetic about this, already people are asking me like, hey, can I invite a person to this? And the answer is yes, knowing that these are launch team meetings and the stuff we're going to be going through is very dedicated to us creating the church's culture and trying to be faithful with what we're trying to do. So just keep that in mind. But even still, I mean, I wouldn't necessarily be opposed to someone who's not a believer. It would just be awkward for them. Just keep that in mind. And so, but certainly by August, when we're actually all down there, I would expect this to start to grow. Even though we'll still do the same content that I planned, I would expect, like, there's like 6 people in Denver that are probably going to want to start coming to these things when we're down there. And so just so you guys know that we can do that. And this will start to be a naturally growing gathering even before we do public services. Does that make sense? What do you guys think about that?
Sounds sweet. Will it switch to every week once we're down there?
It will eventually switch to every week, and Paul and crew will start to play and do more traditional service stuff. We're actually going to talk a little bit about that today. But that is probably more August and beyond. Still targeting public services in November. So, sweet. I think that's it. So we're going to go through some of the stuff I planned. Do you need the... Okay, go ahead.
If anybody wants a Bible...
You there?
You can raise your hand and go get it.
Okay, so tonight we're going to start going through some of the things that... it's all topics, but it's all Bible. So it's all like sort of Bible on specific topics. Tonight we're talking about ecclesiology. Do you guys know what that is? Yeah. Somebody tell me what it is.
Wait.
Do you know what that is? Yes. What is it? Wait. What is ecclesiology? Somebody tell me. I had like four yeses. What is it?
The study of the church.
Study of the church is a very technical definition, yes. I'm going to present it as the doctrine of the church. What is the church? We just started a thing today. What is it? Why are we doing this? Huh?
Is it a church?
Ecclesiology?
No, you said
a church, yeah.
We start today.
Yeah, and the point is, what are we doing? Why are we doing what we're doing? Do you know? This morning, most of us came to the service, right? We preached, we sang, we read through the Bible, we brought people up on stage and commission. Why? Like, this has been going on for 2,000 years. And not all churches do things the same. Is it all just on the table? Ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church. Why are we doing what we're doing? So basically what we're going to look at is, what does the Bible say the church is? Because we're a church. And we kind of need to know that, right? Especially, like, if we're going to be reaching people in Denver, they don't have these people to know to church. I mean, they know to church, but they don't know. Like, why do we do what we do? We need to have answers for those questions. And you're going to see that there's some freedom in some areas, and some other areas, God's like, here's my design, right? So that's what ecclesiology is. It's the doctrine of the church. What do I mean by doctrine? Set of beliefs. Don't overthink it. All doctrine is our beliefs. And that comes from the Bible. We're not just going to do church based on something we pulled out of our butt. We're going to pull it out of the Bible. Okay? That's what we're going to pull it out of. That's a tweet right there, right, Luke? It's kind of a bar, right, Luke? Okay. All right, so the Greek word in the New Testament for the word church is ekklesia. And what does the word actually mean? We translate it in English as church, but what does the word literally mean? Gathering, assembly, congregation. That's literally what it means. It was a word that was around before the church was around. And it's like oftentimes maybe a political gathering or like a guild gathering, some type of common interest. People would gather together in its assembly. So what does that mean? The church is a gathering of people. It's not a place. In the Bible, it's not a place, even though it represents an entity. In our kind of nomenclature today, church is a building oftentimes. And, like, we don't need to, like, go on a crusade to fix the word. But, like, we also need to know that when the Bible's talking about the church, it's not talking about a building. It's not talking about a place. It's talking about a group. It's talking about an assembly like this. It's a gathering of people. That's what the word literally means, okay? So that's kind of what we're setting sail from. And there's two main senses. So I need people, I need Bible readers ready, okay? I need 1 Corinthians 15:9. Who's on it? Emily's got 15:9. And then Jesse, you're going to have Romans 16:5, okay? There's two main, this is like 90%+ of the New Testament usages of the word ekklesia, the word church. Okay? Two senses you're going to see here. Emily, can you read 1 Corinthians 15:9?
Yes. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God.
Persecuted the church of God. Okay, now Jesse, read yours.
Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my friend Epinetus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia.
Okay. Did you guys see the two senses of the use of the word church? Emily, read yours again.
For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God.
Jesse, read yours again.
Greet also the church that meets at their house.
Pause. What's the difference? What's the difference?
It's the group of people, not the place.
Both of them are a group of people. One is a little more geographically oriented for sure, but you're on the right trail.
Is it like the big church? And the
yes, country? Yes. The global church and the local church. The global church and the local church. So, this was 1 Cor 15:9. That one was the global. And then Jesse, Romans 16:5 was the
local.
Bingo. Jesse, read yours one more time.
Greet also the church that meets at their house.
Huh. A church meeting in a house. How timely. This is how so many of the churches of the world have begun, just like this. Kind of a legendary thing. Now, pop quiz, ready? 70%, between these two senses, 70% of the Bible's usage is which one? Yep. 70%, it's talking about a local church. And so we need to have both of these senses in our mind. When you come across somebody who's not a part of our local church but has faith and calls on the name of the Lord, we have a relation to them. We're part of the same assembly as them in the global sense, as well as with all the saints from the Bible and that we don't know yet, that haven't been born yet, right? And so, but there's also a really important sense that much of the New Testament actually talks around with as far as locally. And there's a lot, and that's kind of what we're going to focus on here, actually. So here's a question for you guys. Ready? So what is a true church? Does anything and everything just get to be a church? This is an important question to ask. What is a true church? I remember one time when I was in college, some of you are in right now and recently graduated. Let me just make sure this is not an emergency. Okay, we're good. I lost what I was saying. Sorry. Okay, so what is a true church? What is a true church? I remember one time I was in college, and I was at a bar with these two guys, and they were like, and they were mad about the church. They're like kind of posters. They hated the church. They were Christians, but they hated the church, right? And they were like, we don't even need the church. This is the church right here. Drinks, couple guys, hanging out, love Jesus. This is the church. Are they right or are they wrong? Both. We just saw the senses in which they're right and wrong, right? In one sense, they're the global church, yeah. But in the local church sense, well, hang on, we need to figure out what the local church looks like. All we got so far is Jesse's, then greet the church that meets in your house, okay? So what is a true church? Can somebody read for me Revelation 2, 8 through 9?
Okay.
Yep.
Church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life.
Pause. This is Jesus. This is the only place outside of the Gospels and Acts and 2 Corinthians where Jesus is talking to his people in the New Testament, okay? It's in Revelation. And he's talking to a church called Smyrna, right, Kimball? Mm-hmm. He's talking to a church in Smyrna and he's telling them about their church. What did he say, Kimball?
I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Is it 8-9?
Yep, that's good, right? That's it. I know the slander of those who say that are Jews, but are not, but are actually a synagogue of Satan. Synagogue is a similar word, gathering. And Jesus is saying, here's some people trash-talking you. They say they're a true gathering. They're not. We get this idea from Jesus that there's not real churches out there. There's true churches and there's false churches. And it's a lot, it's not easy necessarily. Like, he calls this one a synagogue of Satan. Hopefully that would be pretty obvious, the synagogues of Satan out there. But there's a lot of churches that, like, well, as what we'll talk about later, that have a different degrees of faithfulness, different degrees of, as one of the words the Bible uses, purity, right? That are, some of them are adhering to God's design for a church more, and some of them less. Right? And Jesus is calling out the far example, the far side of a false church, and all the way over to a super healthy true church. Right? So he's kind of given us this paradigm. We see that in Campbell's in Revelation 2, 8 through 9. So what do you guys think makes a local church? Before we go through some of these texts right here. What makes a true local church? Give me some ideas.
Gathering of people in the name of God.
Gathering? Is that what you said, Eric?
A gathering of people in the name of God.
Gathering in God's name. Okay. Jesse, what did you say?
Pastor and leadership.
Ooh, interesting one, Jesse. Mame. Gathering in God's name. Pastor. leading. What else?
We do communion together.
Communion? Interesting, Emily. What is communion?
Like drinking bread.
Drinking bread.
Yeah.
Yep, that's it. Do you know what? Comma. Comma.
The like eating of bread and like drinking wine, like a symbolism
of
remembering Jesus' death and resurrection.
Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, pick your word. What else?
Worship.
Worship. What do you mean by that, Justin? Sing a new song to the Lord. What else? Yeah, I mean, prayer definitely falls into the worship category, and it probably also falls into its own category. Yeah, what were you going to say?
I was going to say, from like Acts 2, where it says like the breaking of bread, prayer, teaching, fellowship, like it lists them out.
Breaking of bread. So maybe they're eating together, maybe that's communion. Prayer, fellowship, okay?
Yeah.
So fellowship is what? Say again?
Coming together.
Hanging out. Coming together. Spending time. God's people spending time with God's people. What else? Was there any else on your list?
This is a bit of
weighty. It's okay, you don't have to. Praise, yeah, worship.
Attending the temple together.
And gathering. I think we got that one up here.
Teaching.
Teaching. Teaching what? Say it again, Jesse.
The Bible.
Teaching the Bible? Okay. You guys are saying some good classics.
The sacraments, generally. So communion is one of them, but baptism.
Baptism.
Ooh, and others, depending on.
Depending on what branch of Christianity you are. If you're Catholic, you add 5 to those, yeah?
Community service.
Okay. Yeah. Community service, especially if you've served time.
What?
I'm just joking. It was a prison joke. Any others?
Accountability.
What do you mean by that?
Like holding you accountable to the above reproach.
Accountable to who? Is that it?
It's
I can't think of one answer. It's just Jesus.
Is that it, Kim?
And each other.
Oh! Each other.
And the community outside of just, like, the non-believers, too. Like.
Oh, some degree even to non-believers. Interesting. Okay, anything else? What makes a true local church? Mentorship. What do you mean by mentorship?
Discipleship.
Yes, this is a good word. Mentorship is under the umbrella of discipleship. Mentorship. And what do we mean by discipleship? Say it again.
I said telling them about Jesus and then teaching them how to follow Jesus.
Teaching them to follow Jesus. That's a good summary. Teaching to follow Jesus. Okay?
Multiplication.
Ooh. Multiplication. What do you mean by that, Luke?
Teach to follow.
It's like really similar to discipleship, but like preaching Jesus' name and like growing the body of believers.
And we call that? Church planting slash mult. / evange. Okay. Also another mark of the church. You guys are good. I did not think we were going to do this well. You guys are real good. Okay, any others?
In verse 45 it says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all and any had need, so like sharing possession and giving.
Oh. And so now we start to get into some character traits. Now we start getting into some character traits that define what the church is like, and there's probably 10 million we can put in that category, right?
Yeah.
But you guys did an amazing job as far as what makes a church. Now, we could literally go through and put passages literally to every single one of these, okay? And I'm just going to do, let's see here. I'm going to go first with two of the big ones, okay? Now, does anyone know, for example, in the Reformation, they kind of, as they were like being like, okay, wait a second, the Catholic Church has been teaching all these things. They've added a lot to God's Word. If we're just going to do two main marks of God's church, two main things, well, maybe three, depending on how you count it, what would you say they chose on this list that makes the marks of a true church?
Bible teaching.
Nicely done, Jesse. Where's that one? Huge. Fellowship is good. Communion and what do we call those?
Sacraments.
That's the second one they chose. Baptism. Communion. That's what the Reformers started with. Reformers aren't the Bible. But when they were starting from the beginning, they were kind of like, well, okay, what are the how do we know if this is generally a true church that hasn't like just gone totally off the rails? Well, they're teaching from the Bible, and they're doing communion like Jesus told us to, and they're baptizing people. Pretty good place to start, right? So let's do a couple texts on those, because they're so central. Who can do for me 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2?
I can.
Bring it, Eric.
2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2.
Yep, 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2.
In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead? And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction.
Preach the word. Who's talking to who here? Say again.
Is
2 Timothy?
Paul to Timothy.
Paul to Timothy. Paul is teaching Timothy, and what is Timothy? His disciple and a pastor, ambassadorial, apostolic ambassador, however you want to kind of characterize it. But he's basically pastoring this church in Ephesus, and Paul is like, this is what I want you to do. I want you to preach the word. That's what he tells him to do. So when he says the word, what does he mean? Yes, the word of God. Can you think of another meaning of the word that you guys see in the Bible? In the beginning was the
word.
And the word. So, a good word that I stole from a scholar named Greg Allison is logocentricity, which is word-centered. And so it's centered on God's word and also on the word in the word, Jesus. That's logocentricity. And so that's kind of like a more expansive way to talk about it, preaching the word. Also like Nehemiah 8, you guys, if you guys ever want to see this, in Nehemiah 8, Ezra in Nehemiah 8 is... everyone's come back to Jerusalem, not everyone, but a lot of Jews have come back. There's some restoration happening. And then Ezra's like, okay, I'm going to teach the law again to these people. And he cracks open the Old Testament, and it says he starts to read it out loud and explain it to them. What do we call that?
Expositional
preaching. What do we mean by expositional preaching?
Verse by verse.
That is separate, and it also matters. And expositional is slightly different than that.
Does it just mean you like don't skip parts of the Bible?
That's what Lydia's saying. And it's not that, but that's a helpful part of expositional. What?
Is it like a storytelling?
Getting closer?
Like,
yes. Explaining it. That's what expositional preaching is. It's explaining the text. Now, we could get up here. Like, we're going through the Bible right now. I'm talking through it. Emily could come up here, pull out her recorder, and play Hot Cross Buns, and tell everyone how to play Hot Cross Buns. But that's a talk, right? And it might even be fun and hilarious and edifying because you learn how to play Hot Cross Buns. And it's different than preaching, especially different from expositional preaching, okay? What I mean by expositional, I mean explaining the Bible. That's what, so anytime you hear expositional preaching, what you're talking about is somebody preaching the Bible. Now, you're going to see all kinds of degrees of this, right? You're going to see the read the verse at the beginning of the sermon, and then what happened to it? I don't know. He's got some ideas, though. You know, you're going to see maybe a step after that, they read it, and they go, and it's kind of like, remember how we read such and such at the beginning of the sermon? You're going to see that all the way on the continuum to, let's just keep it on a negative continuum, or at least negative on both ends. On the other end, where all they do is read the text, and then painstakingly, here's all the historical context. What he means by Antioch of Pisidia, well, Antioch of Pisidia had 200,000 people. It was founded in 586 BC. Like, and then we're back to Antioch of Pisidia, and Antioch of Pisidia shows up 18 times in the Bible. Here's the first. You know what I mean? Like, all the way to something way over here that all they're doing is explaining all kinds of sort of obscure things. I'm painting this as a negative part of it. And maybe what you might call the ideal, the balanced approach, is taking the Bible, expositing it, explaining it, interpreting it, what does he mean, and then applying it. So what should we do? What should we then do? You tracking with me? This is holding the Bible high, and we'll have a whole week on the authority of the Bible. We'll have a whole night on this. This is holding the Bible high with authority and awe and respect, because not only do we think it's true and perfect in God's Word, we also think it matters for us now. You tracking with me? Expositing the Bible. Different than a talk. And I think once you guys start to kind of experience both sides of this, Mountain View is very expositional. One of the reasons I love and cherish this church so much. And as you guys out there are and start experiencing different things, you'll kind of be, and honestly, guys, some of the non-expositional preaching can actually be quite good. And maybe they're saying things that are true. But if you're not showing people that it comes from God's Word, it's less helpful than it could be. Because you need to teach people how to read the Bible and how to understand the Bible as you preach. And if you don't do that as you preach, then they're going to hear you talk, and then they're going to go and be like, I don't know how I got there, but here's what he said. You get what I'm saying? And so we should be teaching people how to read the Bible while we're explaining the Bible and illustrating the Bible and applying the Bible. You tracking with me? Expositional preaching, that's the first thing. Second thing is the sacraments. Augustine said that, I love his sentence here for a sacrament, a visible form of invisible grace. So let's take baptism. A visible form of invisible grace. What's visible? And what's happening, literally? Under the water, up out of the water. What's the invisible? Holy Spirit comes, washing of sins. What else? New life, buried with Christ. Risen with Christ. Symbolic. It's a visible form of an invisible grace. It's symbolic. Baptism. And the other one? Communion. And what is that? can somebody... Oh, I forgot to have somebody read it. Matthew 28:19. Who's got that one for me?
On it.
Luke's got Matthew 28:19. And then who's going to do Luke 22:17-20? Sorry, Luke can't do Luke. Luke 22:17-20.
Matthew 28 what?
Matthew 28:19. This is baptism.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
So why do churches baptize like we saw today's guys?
Jesus said so.
Jesus told us to baptize. So we're going to do it at church. And also, too, baptism is a visible form of you entering into a new community. And so you have like a couple examples in the Bible where someone just gets baptized and then they're on their way, like the Ethiopian eunuch. But that's not the standard play. The standard play is they enter a community of faith. And so generally what we want to do as a church is when we baptize people, we want them to be entering a community of faith. We don't want to baptize them into isolation. That's not the new reality. Tracking? We're baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They don't get a second baptism later. They don't get the Holy Spirit later. They don't have to do it again every time they feel guilty. And they go to camp and they're going to get baptized again because they didn't sure it worked the first time. There's one baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, look, we're going to operate with grace. So somebody's like, I don't think that was an authentic baptism. Okay, let's talk about why you think that. Okay, You want to get baptized. Okay, you're baptized as a baby. It was a non-professional. You didn't confess your faith. If you want your baptism as a baby to count in this church, okay, we're up for that. Just because infant baptism has a good argument. I don't think it's what the Bible teaches, but there's a good enough argument that we'll accept that. But if you want to get baptized again and you're baptized as a baby, okay, great. Because we believe in believer's baptism. Okay? Baptism. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Tracking? Sign of a true church. Other one. Who was it? Was it you?
I can.
Was it you? I thought you said Emily, Luke 22.
I was just wondering what the verse was, but yeah, I can read it.
Oh, okay. Luke 22, 17 through 20.
And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table."
Hmm. Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of what? Yeah, and the two things he says that happens to him is body broken, blood poured out. Remember that I did this for you. And then he says, this is the sign of the? And so one of the things that communion does is it shows us that we're part of the new covenant. What do I mean by new covenant?
New promise.
The old covenant. Not the old covenant. The new covenant. The gospel of grace. Okay, so for example, if somebody was to go with you to Deuteronomy, I can't remember where it is, 11 or something, and they're like, "Oh yeah, Elliot? Well, it says in Deuteronomy 11 that if I obey God's commands, he'll give me the land, I will have rest from my enemies on every side, and my vine and my field will always overflow." Why isn't that happening, bro? Different covenant, dog. Different covenant. Different promise, different part of the Bible, different part of God's story. Okay? Anyway, I don't know why I said that. Luke 22, 17, that's baptism, or that's communion. Do this in remembrance of me. Why do we do communion at church, guys? Yep, because Jesus told his disciples to. And he says, do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink of it. So let's talk about frequency. If you were to guess what type of frequency Jesus intended, do this in remembrance of me, what do you think? Often or less often? Maybe. Point is, probably more often than not often. Tracking with me? That's how we decide these things. Okay, so let's do a couple other marks of the church. Okay? You guys had a couple of these. Let's see here. Maybe this one didn't get said so clearly. Okay, I'm going to add it. Ready? Oh, wait. Sorry. Get ahead of myself. Questions. We're starting off with these two primary signs of the church, the local church. What were they? Sacraments and preaching the Bible. Questions about those?
What if you don't have leaders, can you still be doing communion baptism?
Oh, is this a question of who can serve communion baptism? Is that what you're saying? Yeah, that's a longer question. I think it's fine for anyone to serve communion baptism. But different traditions have taken that differently over the years.
Anyone or anyone who's saved?
Yeah, anyone who's a Christian. So this is a good question. Literally it says in Corinthians, some of you have gotten sick and have even died because you eat and drink communion wrongly. Uh-oh. A lot on the line, guys. And the context we were talking about is they're getting drunk. There's poor people coming in, and the rich people are like flaunting it in front of them. And Paul's like, "What is happening? This is the church, you know? You're insane." But anyway, good question. Any other questions about those first two signs? They are two very big ones. In fact, if the second that you start serving communion and baptizing people, everyone starts going, "Is this a church?" Right? Think about that. Like sometimes you see that in parachurch ministries. Sometimes more than others. Someone starts preaching the Bible, you start to go, I mean, it could be a small group, but if they're like preaching it in the historical sense of the term, you start to go, is this a local church? And sometimes you start checking a lot of the boxes and they're like, we're not a church. And it's kind of like, well, says who, you know? So any other questions on that? Okay. So you know what we're going to do now? You know it. You know it. Here, Kim, come with me. You know it. All right. Let's do this. So you're going to... Oh, did you only pour some already? Oh, dude, wow. She did it.
Oh, my gosh.
Okay, so you want to serve this? I'll do this, and you do those. Does anyone... Okay, hey, so guys, we're going to do wine. Drink this fruit of the vine in remembrance of me. And we're going to do that. And by the way, why will we not do wine when we start our church?
Because there's kids.
There's kids, yes. This is the law, okay.
Well, no, because it is excused in the eyes of the law for religious practices, right?
You can gain the Holy Spirit under 21.
The main reason is because alcohol can be a stumbling block to people. And can you always tell and know?
No.
Right, so why roll those dice? Why, as Paul would describe it, crucify your brother by putting this stumbling block in front of him when you don't have to? You're giving him a temptation, like making his life terrible. That's why we would do that, right? But we can do it. And I honestly haven't had that alcohol conversation with every single one of you, a lot of you. But because of that, we have some grape juice over here if, for whatever reason, you'd rather do grape juice. And if we need more than 3 cups, we can do that. So Cam is going to go pass out the wine, and I'm going to pass out the bread.
The bread smells very good. I can smell that.
Oh, it's like legit bread.
It's not low.
Not salty.
I understand the purposes of the low cup and wafer, but like I like a good real bread.
Oh no, that's a foot bread.
No, this is French bread. I thought so.
So we'll take it together. Does the Bible say that we need to all take it together?
Yes.
Nope.
No.
We just do it.
Yeah.
Second test. 2 strikes. Can I get one for Lydia too, Justin? We need some more grape juices. Okay. How many more grape juices do we need?
I think it's a cap. I think it is a cap, actually. Is this a cap?
I'll do it.
Nope.
Is it a blend? Said Pinot Noir.
It's a Pinot.
I thought so. I wasn't.
Any other grape? How many more grape juices? Just one? Okay. And by the way, I forgot, this is gluten free. Do you need gluten free?
Oh, no. I'll just
say I have. Does anyone else need gluten free? You got one more, Cam? Cam, this is for you.
Thank you.
Okay, Mom, I'm going to grab a bread and a...
Yeah. I think
okay.
Did you see how those were grape juice?
Yeah. Yeah. 3 grape juices, right? Yeah. We're going to wait for Joe, too. But as you can tell, and if at any point you guys get hot, you can open that window. All right, you too. Oh, you did already. As you can tell, we're doing communion, and already areas of freedom are coming up. How do we do communion? Who gives the communion? How often do we do the communion? These are things that you're not necessarily going to get an answer to in the Bible, guys. And so, in light of that, like, there's freedom. It's okay. Like, we're not going to die on weird hills. We're just not. Like, you live in the United States in 2023, and a Christian, people claiming to be Christian, church attendance is just dropping like an arrow. Like, are we going to fight about weird crap that the Bible isn't clear on? Or are we going to be gracious and charitable towards one another because society's starting to turn the other way anyway? Like, maybe if 80% of the population, you got to find stuff to like differentiate yourself. Okay, fine, whatever. Even then, I think it's weird. But especially in light of the culture and where we are in the States, we're not going to do that. If the Bible's not clear about it, there's some freedom. Let's talk about wisdom and what makes sense, right? Tracking with me? Mm-hmm. Okay, we're waiting for Joni.
Just make sure you get a nice
Smell that Pinot.
What year is it, Jesse?
It's definitely 2023.
As cheap as you can get.
Is this wine in the box?
No, it was like a $20 bottle.
Was it?
Yeah.
Oh, shit.
Is it naughty wine?
Skyline budget. Any college.
Yeah.
This is a $20 bottle
and
a tiny little paper cup.
Yeah,
maybe. Hey, it's all about balance.
Has anyone seen the movie Psalm? You guys need to watch that movie. Here, do you have your cup, Mommy? Is that your cup right there?
I don't know.
Is it?
Yeah, it's all you.
Is something in it? Okay, ready? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, his body was broken on our behalf. Let's partake of his body together. And on the night he was betrayed, Jesus' blood was poured out on our behalf, a sign of the new covenant, his atoning death, a righteous and just sacrifice of the only innocent person who's ever lived, credited to us through faith. Let's drink of it together. The Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. Okay. Some additional marks. This is my last little chunk here. Additional marks of what the Bible teaches a church is. A healthy church. Okay? Here's the first one, how I'm going to summarize it. Salvation and gospel. Okay, so somebody read for me Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Elliot, you want it? Salvation and gospel. And by this I mean, what I'm talking about here, if you want to put a heading, is core doctrine, core teachings. Really all this kind of falls into doctrine. We're talking about what the Bible teaches on all these things. But there's some categories of doctrine that really matter. Really matter. Elliot, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Salvation is a gift of grace. We can't earn it. God didn't save us because we chose him. We did choose him, but he acted first. It's literally unconditional, guys. The gospel is literally unconditional. There is no work that gets you into heaven. None. And the second that doctrinally a church starts to say there's works, there's a massive, massive problem now. Because now you're saying Jesus wasn't enough. Jesus did a great job. He's got to do a couple other things, though. And it's true that fruit in our lives, our works, demonstrate the reality of our hearts. It's true that there is a beautiful mystery, the way that God uses our wills and our choice in his sovereign saving. It's an awesome thing. But ultimately, we're saved by God's grace, not by our works. Very, very important gospel and salvation truth. Islam, not that way. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, not that way. I mean, really every other religion is, depending on how you define religion, and what you count as a religion, they're basically all works-based, okay? Not Jesus. Super, super important thing. Additional marks, core doctrine, salvation and gospel. Second thing, God's word. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says this. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Doctrine of the Bible. It is literally God's words, written by men and women, stories told by men and women, recounted and written down by someone, inspired, they're carried along by the Holy Spirit, and it is literally God's words. central doctrine. Why is that a central doctrine?
It's not just like Paul's words or like Paul's thoughts. It's like truly inspired by God.
Yes.
Paul just happens to be the writer.
And because it's inspired by God, what does that mean, Emily?
It's like infallible.
And what does that mean?
It like can't be like proven incorrect.
Yes. Perfectly, so in that sense, it's perfect. And the other word that I'm going to add to what Emily said is it's authoritative. What's the authority? And by the way, this is where we would differ with Catholicism is Catholicism would say the traditions of the church and the Bible. We are going to say just the Bible because that's the only thing that's actually God's words. And because it's God's words, it's authoritative. And this is why this is a core doctrine thing. Why? What happens if this is not true? What's on the line? Everything. Like, think about that. Every single thing we do. Why do we do this in church? Why do we do that in church? Why did you see what you saw today on Sunday service? Every single thing is on the line if the Bible is not authoritative. You track it? You see how big a deal this is? Or why do we have snakes bite us in church? I see that in the long ending of Mark. Why don't we... I'm talking loud. There's people like across the street right now. Why don't we all drink this Kool-Aid and meet in heaven? Something happened. That happened. Why don't we all drink this Kool-Aid and meet in heaven? A couple thousand people did that. This is why the doctrine of the Bible matters so much, because the second that it doesn't, well, you can find your way anywhere. This seems reasonable. That seems reasonable. That seems kind. That seems loving. That seems makes sense to me. This is why the authority of the Bible, it being infallible, perfect, God's word, authoritative, spoken out by God, authoritative. That's why this is a central doctrine. The second that you have a church that begins to demean the authority of the Bible is the second that they get on the slope. And the slope, and they start to slip. And you guys will see this. You will see this in your lifetimes, let alone in the history books. You'll see it. And, I mean, this is a lot of what traditional classical liberalism, at least with churches, is, with the authority of the Bible. Authority of God's is undermined. And this is what happens. Ready? The authority gets moved from God's word to man. And again, anything can happen. And you will see many wild things happen. Because the heart of man is wicked. So you're going to see weird crap come out when the Bible is not. I think when we talk with each other, what should we do about this thing that matters in life? This is why we go to the Bible and reason with each other. Well, I think it says this. And you might say, oh, Luke might be like, well, I get that, but I think it actually means this. That's what two people who hold the authority of the Bible do healthily. Okay? And even then we're going to disagree. But at least we know what the authority is. You tracking with me? This is why this is a core mark of the church. I mean, we're literally talking about, imagine God watching churches. Imagine being God, watching churches. Are they going to take what I said seriously? Or are they going to figure out things around it? Like, imagine just how he feels about that. Like, we can take reasonable arguments and, oh, what about this historicity of the Bible and its reliability of this? And what about this? And point to all these things. Or what about that mistake in the 16th century? Look at this Bible. He translates him as her. We can talk about all that. Now picture yourself as God. And picture your people that you created handling your very words that you gave to them, and then them not taking it seriously. It's him. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God in the Bible. And we love what he says, because he loves us. And he wants to commune with us, and he wants to be in relationship with us, because it glorifies him and gives us joy. Central marks of the church. Core doctrine, salvation and gospel, and authority of the Bible. You guys tracking? What is a pure church? What is a true church? That's what the Bible says. Why is the Bible authoritative? We'll talk about this in a few weeks. Because the Bible says the Bible is authoritative. I'm going to leave that one with you. It is a... we'll talk about it later. Okay, salvation, gospel, God's word. Last thing, Matthew 3:16. Who's got it for me? Not last thing. This is third to last thing. What time is it? Matthew 3:16. You know what I'm going to say? Get it, Campbell.
And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him.
Is that 16?
Yeah.
What's 17 say?
And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased."
What happens in this scene? 16 and 17.
Jesus was baptized.
And what else? The Trinity shows up. What? What do you mean by the Trinity, Luke?
The triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
The word Trinity is not in the Bible. And yet, if you read the Bible, you very quickly realize that three persons are referred to as God. God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit. And this, Matthew 3:16, is a moment where all three of them show up together. Jesus is baptized, the Spirit descends, and the Father says, "This is my Son." So core doctrine, what am I talking about? Of God. What do you believe about God? Because the second that you start to mess with that is the second that you're worshiping something else. I remember I was also in college. A lot of things happened to me in college. and we were praying. This actually happened to Joni. I was about to take this story of myself, but this happened to Joni. And she was praying with a group of people. And somebody started to pray in the name of the Mother Goddess. And at the end said, "In her name we pray, amen." And Joni came and talked to me about it. She's like, "Hey, do you remember this?" And Joni's like, "This person just prayed in the name of the Mother Goddess." Now look, God, is God the Father male or female?
Male.
Nope.
Question.
Spirit. God the Father is spirit. Now Jesus incarnates as male, sure. But God the Father is spirit. And yeah, he presents himself in the Bible as Father, and he's got reasons for that. And we're not going to change it because that's how he decided to present himself. But when we're talking about the doctrine of God, we worship God the way he told us to worship him. Because he's God. He gets to make the call. Okay? This is why when you mess with the doctrine of Jesus, the Bible says Jesus is fully God and fully man. There's an ancient heresy called Arianism that says... You got it?
That he was not.
He was not God. Yeah. And what's the modern version of Arianism? Jehovah's Witness. Jesus is not God. It's a heresy that just will cycle throughout history. And same thing, Jesus is not fully man. Okay, same thing. When you start to mess with the doctrine of God, it gets hairy really quick because you're worshiping something else. It's idolatry. You tracking with me? You're not worshiping the Creator God for how he calls us to worship him in spirit and in truth. This is why that matters super, super, super much. Worshiping a different God. Okay? Core doctrine, salvation in the gospel, God's word, God. Those three things matter a lot for a local church. Okay? Second to last thing. Matthew 18:15-17 says this. Jesus, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you..." I'm not going to read the part, but... what is this?
Church discipline.
What do you mean by church discipline? Yeah, someone's in sin. How often does this happen? Think about how often you actually enter into that first step. If your brother sins against you, go and tell it to you and your brother. And there's really even a step before that of, did my brother actually sin against me, or do I just think he did? Joan and I often sit on that couch on Friday morning, and as many of you know, the last question we ask ourselves on our date, what did I do this week, babe, that you liked or didn't like? And then I will say, babe, I didn't like it when you did this. I thought you sinned against me. And sometimes she did, and other times... she really didn't. I was just being, I was a moron. I thought she did. Okay, so there's really even a step before that. But 95% of this cycle that Jesus gives, it's actually happening all the time. It's church discipline, but it's mundane. Like, you just go into your brother, your mom, your dad, your sibling, your friend, your son, your daughter, and you're going to them and you're talking about, hey, can we talk about something that you did? That's literally the first step of church discipline. All right? And what is that? That's God's church addressing sin. Think about if we didn't do that. Guys, I literally had a conversation, a step two conversation. So what's step two? If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. Literally had this step two conversation very, very recently. I won't say how recently because you guys might start deducing things, but very, very, very recently. Most of you don't know this person anyway, so. And he took it well. He took it well, but it took step two. And had we not done that, he just would have kept doing stuff. And God's church is meant to take progressive steps of faithfulness and holiness and love and maturity. And this is one of the main mechanisms that we do it. There's not one of us that's above this. No joke, one time, I think I told this in a sermon the other day, we took, at a previous church, we took a guy, it was actually a gal because she was a member and he wasn't a Christian, to the very end of the process. And at the very end, based on wisdom, we decided not to excommunicate her, it's called, as Jesus says, make her as a tax collector and a Gentile. The point of that is that hopefully they come to their senses and reconcile back in. The point of that is that. But we did that with her because she was going to marry a guy who wasn't a Christian. And the Bible's super clear about that. But she was like, whatever, going to do it anyway. And then, because we did that, the guy became a Christian. This is why God puts these things in here. Like, somebody, a guy treats a girl bad. Do you want that to keep going? Or do you want that to stop? Jesus wants it to stop. And so do we. Not because Jesus doesn't like the guy. Jesus wants the guy to mature. He wants other people to be blessed by him, and he wants him to be blessed himself. This is such an important cycle and mechanism in the church, church discipline. And many churches don't do it. Why might that be?
It's uncomfortable.
That's a great answer, Luke. It's awk. Answer number one.
They want to keep their numbers.
Keep their numbers? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's spooky. It spooks people when you do church discipline. Oh my gosh, they're kicking this guy out of the church because he slept with somebody other than his wife and he won't repent. Like, there's gonna be some people that leave.
If you, like, call other people sin, you have to as well be, like it's, like, vice versa.
Yeah, yeah. On the table, that is not a common answer, Emily, and such a great answer. Look at the plank in your own eye before the speck in yours. So if you're going to go talk to somebody about their speck, oftentimes you got to talk about yours too. And, you know, step two is a different situation. Step three, even more different. But step one, oftentimes that's what's happening, right? That's a great observation. What else? Why else might churches not do church discipline? Huh?
It's difficult.
Yeah, and people get really angry and people can get really sad sometimes. But I'm telling you, it's so worth it. And how do we know it's worth it even if it doesn't seem like it's worth it? Because Jesus said it. And oh man, can we trust him? Oh man. Like, you want our church to not just be faithful to the Lord that started it, but do you want it to be enjoyable? Then we need to address it, this kind of stuff. And then with me too, between all y'all, everyone, dude, there's nobody above this. This happens to me almost every week. This happens to me almost every single day, just with my wife. Okay? Normal, regular, major sign of the health of a church. And again, sometimes when you think about church discipline, you think, excommunicate, cast him out. Very, very, very rare. 95% is step one, and then a little bit step two, and a little bit step three. This person turned in step two. Okay, this recent example for me. Okay, last one. 1 Timothy 3:1-10. I'll read it just because it's a little bit long. 1 Timothy 3:1-10, talking about signs and marks of a healthy and true church, according to the Bible. 1 Timothy 3:1-10. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, what's overseer? Elder, pastor. We use those terms interchangeably because the New Testament does. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, servant of the church, the second office. Elder, pastor, overseer is the first office. Deacons are the second. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Third important mark of the church is the offices of the church. So we'll talk about this in a future thing, but there's an organic aspect to the church, a movement aspect to the church, and an institutional aspect to the church. It's both. It's not just all institution. Sometimes the Spirit just does stuff and wild stuff starts happening. Some of you guys have seen this. The Spirit is God and he does what he wants. And sometimes it makes us really uncomfortable and it's wild. That's part of why the church is movement oriented. And it's organic at times because the Spirit does things as he wills. And it's also institutional. There's offices at a local church, the church that meets in the girl's house from Romans 16. Okay? It's a local church with local pastors and local deacons serving, leading, governing the church. That's institutional. Jesus intended it that way. Mix of movement and institution. And oftentimes, finding that balance is hard. This is what happened to me today. This is why it was so emotional for me. Because a lot of my life has been leading to this moment of being sent out as a pastor of a local church. 20 adults and 4 kids. And so the Bible teaches that there should be pastors. So we're working towards that. And if, by the way, 6, 7, 8 years in, that hasn't happened, what should you guys be saying to me?
Adam,
why? Yeah, hey, Adam, I thought you believed in plurality. Church discipline. Church discipline, yeah, maybe. And deacons is another office of the church, and they're servants of the church. And we could talk a lot about the theology of deacons, what they're supposed to do. But basically, they're supposed to serve the practical needs of the body. Oftentimes, that means the poor and oppressed, the underprivileged, okay? And those are two offices that the church gives. And that's the authority of the Bible. Jesus is the shepherd. The other pastors are under-shepherds. Does the church have that? Because that's what Jesus wants his church to have. And so, like, for example, when I was in part of a house church movement in college, ironically, this is the theme of the night. In college, I was part of a house church movement. Very organic. No pastors. So things got pretty wild pretty quick. Because basically anyone says whatever they want. And then everyone's kind of like, okay. And then all of a sudden, it literally, one of them just turned into a social activist club. Just like that. Because there was no pastors shepherding them and leading them, pointing them back to God's word, the authority of Jesus. Hey, what's Jesus' design for us here? You know what I'm saying? And so the offices of the church matter. And not just do they have one. Is the person qualified as one? There's a big list that I just read. And part of what Mountain View has done is said that Adam is a man of one wife, okay? And all these other things. He's not a drunkard. He's not greedy for dishonest. He's not a lover of money, okay? Mountain View affirmed that I am, to some degree, these things, okay? I mean that, like, just like, you know, I mean, one of them is literally above reproach. I mean, like, don't sin? You know what I mean? Like, okay, that's just a tricky one, you know what I mean? And so, like, trying to be above reproach, but, like, Like, so hard. So hard to do. But generally, Mountain View has looked at me and looked at these things and been like, yep, send them out. Super exciting thing for me. Yeah. Is there anything else I have in this? And the day will come where we raise up deacons too. Because Jesus tells us to raise up deacons. So we're going to do it. Questions? What's a true church? Yep.
Timeline for plurality. Do we have one?
So the thing about plurality is it's equal shared authority. And that, as literally he says here, don't be hasty on the laying on of hands. It takes time to see their character. It takes time to be affirmed by the community and to be spoken well of by outsiders and observe his family. And have you seen him through all four seasons? And what about the Christmas party? Did he get drunk? How did he talk about his money? You know what I mean? Like, that just takes time. And so, and it also takes trust, because if I'm literally going to make the next elder of equal authority with me. That doesn't mean that maybe the level of influence will be the exact same, but equal authority, even legally, according to the bylaws. And so there needs to be trust. There needs to be trust and friendship and maturity. And that, as most pastors will tell you, takes time. And the worst thing, as all church planters will tell you, that you can do as a church plant is bring somebody on as an elder too quick. Great question. Nope, sorry.
For those of us that are going to be gone for camp,
yep.
Are we going to be able to see what you guys talk about in the weeks that we're gone?
Yep. Videoed.
Part-time media guy.
I'm going
to
be gone at camp, too.
I have someone else, too. But Luke beta tested it. So, yeah, we'll put all the videos available. We'll have to edit this one and see how it comes out.
Can we zoom in?
Maybe, yeah.
Wait, actually,
yeah, you won't be able to do that, though, will you? Good question. We'll talk about this next time, but because part of the value of the church, one of the things that marks a church, is they gather together regularly, that's a commitment on our end. And part of the reason you guys are the launch team is because you've been entrusted as flag carriers. You've been entrusted as to leaders and people that have demonstrated a certain degree of maturity to help build the culture we want. And part of what we want is faithfulness to gather together. And what you'll find in Denver is that people don't take it that seriously. They want to ski, they want to do this, they want to that. The average Sunday attendance is per person is less than other parts of the country. And so I know the camp team, obviously you guys are going to serve, do amazing work with youth. You're going to miss a month or two depending on who you are. Other times things come up, it's totally fine. But generally, in our new church, one of the things that I'm going to ask you guys, according to God's word, is to beat the Noah puzzle on his thing. No. Is to gather together regularly and faithfully and reliably. Because that's part of what God uses to transform us. And it's part of what makes a healthy church and what he intends for us. Great question. Yep.
Does giving start? You might have talked about it last time, but I wasn't here. So.
I love that you asked that, Ellie. I love that you asked that. We'll have a generosity one of these in a couple times from now. But yes, I literally just made the Giving Link live 5 days ago. Bank account, all that. And so I will send it out. Thank you. I was not going to, but because you asked, I will send it out. Because Joni and I's tithing is now being directed to that. And yes, because you guys are a part of this church now too, it would make sense for you to transition as well. But we'll talk about giving and wisdom around that and how much should we, all that, okay. But in the meantime, I'll send the link. Great question. What else? The marks of the church. What is God's design for the church? Why do we do what we do?
This is kind of a longer question, and it might just be a timeline thing, but if, in theory, we're this is a somewhat closed gathering,
mm-hmm.
How do we do baptism? Everyone, most people here are saved and probably baptized. Mm-hmm. So how are we doing that if we're not inviting non-believers yet? How are we a church until that starts happening?
Well, the main, it would be more public and, yeah. It would be less closed than it is if we were all down there now.
Okay.
Part of it is we're all up here. And so the relationships that are going to be forming is going to be down there. And so, yeah, I mean, shoot, Luke, you baptized someone today. You baptized somebody today. Legendary for the day that the church is getting sent out, by the way. Oh, my gosh. Way to reflect well on us. Yeah. So amazing. And so, yeah, I mean, shoot, if, but again, as we talked about, baptism is entrance into a community. So if you're baptizing somebody here, what does that imply?
In theory, as soon as we get down to Denver, it's like open doors.
Right, because if you were to baptize Mason here, he's a part of this community? No. He's a part of Mountain View. That's why you baptize him at Mountain View. Good question. ¿Qué más? Sweet. Love and cherish you guys so much. You can kill the feet if you want. So we're going to pray.